Katie and I on Wednesday night, we were praying for those who are at Bible study, and as I believe, one of the first full weeks that I've been away from the church, and at night as we were praying and getting ready to lay down to go to sleep, we just looked at each other and was like, man, we really miss those people. And that's when you know you're home. That's when you know that you're in the right place, is when you miss the people that you have the privilege and the honor to worship with and to minister alongside. So church, we're thankful that we're home. We're thankful that you are our people. We're thankful that we get to serve in this gospel ministry with the people here at Faith Baptist Church. It was a good week to be away in the sense that we were ministered to. We heard some great speakers, great preachers in Atlanta. We were encouraged, we were admonished, we were exhorted, and the whole gamut of things. You go and you just sit in awe of how God has greatly gifted these men. You don't look in awe of who these men are. They're nothing. I am nothing. We are nothing. If not for God, we are nothings. But because of God and His grace and His strength and His favor upon us, we have this great ministry to preach His word, and men have been gifted to preach and to teach. And so our hearts were nourished and fed while we were away. But I will say this, I am so, so very thankful to be with you here this morning. There's no other place I'd rather be in all the world, and I promise you that. There's no other place I'd rather be in all the world than here with my church family at Faith Baptist Church. Yes, there are great speakers. Yes, there are great destinations you can go to for vacation. But there is no place like this place right here. And thank you, church, for loving my family so well. We really do appreciate it. Okay, let's get to our sermon. We're going to continue in our study in John. So I want you to go ahead and turn there in John chapter 1, and we want to truly, as best as we can, with what finite minds that we have, to dig the depths of God's rich word and to mine out these deep, abiding truths that encourage us in our walk with Christ, that strengthen us in our resolve to minister as God has called each and every one of us to minister. We all have this responsibility, not just within these four walls, but we have a great responsibility, if you've been called out by God's grace, to minister His word. You truly are, as Jesus gave the parable of the sower, you are a sower of seed, my friends. You are a sower of seeds. That is your responsibility. Your responsibility as a Christian is not to just go home and watch TV and consume sports and entertainment and live your life in comfort and leisure. That's not what you're created for. There's coming a day of rest, is there not, church? There's coming a day when we'll be able to sit and rest, but now we have been called to this great harvest as God has sent forth laborers, and I pray that we are those faithful laborers. When God calls out, who shall I send? I pray that each of our hearts and our minds, we cry out, here I am, Lord. Send me. And as we cast seed, we cast it as the Lord sees fit. We know this, some will fall on the hard ground. Some will fall on rocky ground. Some will fall amongst the thorns. But there will be seed fall on fertile ground. There will be seed fall on fertile ground. And God will give the increase. You are called to be faithful, just as I am called to be faithful. So let's look at our text here this morning. John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Or you could say, He expounded Him. Jesus exegeted Him. He defined Him. He had declared Him. He had shown us God. Verse 19 says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, who are you? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those that sent us? Who do you say of yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptized thou then, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. You know, the last time we were together, we saw the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. This person was an interesting person in biblical history. He was specifically chosen by God. He was specifically created for this ministry, for this particular purpose. We see that he was the last Old Testament prophet who foretold of the Messiah that was to come, the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said this of John the Baptist, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What about John the Baptist? Here was a man who was born in his mother's late age. Here's a man who spent time after he was born and brought to a certain number of years, who spent time out in the wilderness, out in the desert. Here's a man who ate locusts and wild honey and who was clothed in camel's hair. Now, if you just take that description of a person, you think to yourself, what kind of man is this? What is his purpose? What is his reason for being here? What is his purpose in preaching? Well, we see in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiments of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And so what we find here, that John was this man whom God had ordained who would prepare the way of the Lord. And what we're going to find throughout our sermon here today is John fulfilled all these prophetic utterances to authenticate that here Jesus was the Messiah that was to come. Here, John, he must have been a spectacle to all those who heard and saw him. And we have to bear in mind that there had not been a prophet since Malachi. There had not been a prophet for 400 years. And for 400 years, God was silent. So the nation of Israel, the Jews, must have thought that God had forsaken them. And if he would have done so, he would have been just in doing so, because the Jews over and over and over turned their back on the God who called them out and made a covenant with them. And after 400 years, you have this wild man eating locusts and wild honey, dressed in camel's hair. He comes to bear witness of Christ Jesus. And what we find here, what is he preaching? John the Baptist came preaching that this is the Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen, church, we have to get this right. This doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God, the God-man, fully God, fully man. We cannot get this wrong. This is the foundation upon which everything that we believe is built. From Genesis to Revelation, every jot, every tittle, every word is about Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand this. It is not the doctrine of modalism, whereas God is in heaven, then when he decided to become a man, he left heaven and became a man. No, that's heresy. What we find here, yes, God did condescend down to man and became a man, clothed himself in flesh in the man, Christ Jesus. And what we find here, but did God ever leave heaven? No. No, God is transcendent. He's immutable. He is all places, all at one time. We're going to see that more fully at the baptism of Jesus Christ. But here, Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? Jesus was and is God incarnate. In Christ Jesus, the God of all creation, the one that we read of in Psalm chapter 29, by his voice all things tremble and shudder. By his voice all things were created. Here, this very God became man. And in Christ, the fullness of God is veiled in flesh. Why was it veiled in flesh? No one could look upon the full orb glory of God and live. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we read this: Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. What does that mean? Look in verse 18 again. In verse 18, we read, No man hath seen God at any time, meaning there's others that have seen expressions of God. We think about Moses. We spoke of him a couple weeks ago that he saw a portion of God's glory, but he did not see all of God's glory, for he would have been consumed in an instant in God's full revelation of his glory. But here, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son has, the only begotten, which is the bosom of the Father. He hath made him known. He hath declared him more fully so that we could understand. We could say this, that God came down to reveal himself to us. What better way to know who I am and my thoughts and my feelings and my opinions and my political stances about soccer or about sports? What better way to find out about who I am than to ask me? Than for me to come up here and expound to you who I am. That would be a better representation, would you not agree? And so here you have the God of the universe, man, in his finite understanding, could never begin to comprehend the God who reigns. Man, in his finite understanding, his limited mind, could never begin to fully comprehend who this God is. Even through the prophets, through Moses, and explaining as they were mouthpieces for God and explaining and manifesting who God was, men could never begin to fully understand or grasp the God who reigns. But here, so we would have a more full understanding, God came down to man. And that is in the man Christ Jesus. You know, we see here as John the Baptist is preaching, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that the world did not know that it was in such close proximity to the God of the universe, to the very one who created them, who called them by name, the very one who had set his seal of affection upon them. In Christ Jesus, here John is declaring that in Jesus Christ is the full power of God's glory, and that we find in Christ grace and truth. True grace, unmerited favor. Can you think of a better way or a better example of unmerited favor than for God condescending down to man, walking amongst those who hated him and would eventually kill him? Yet Christ walked amongst the transgressors without sending a legion of angels to wipe them out and to execute judgment. And so what we find here in Christ, clothed in flesh, is glory. Clothed in flesh is truth. Clothed in flesh, there is grace. Clothed in flesh, there is the God, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we look upon him and we behold his glory. Not his full glory, rather a veiled glory clothed in flesh. And that is why the world hates Jesus. And those who truly love Jesus live by his word. Christ, what does he do? He exposes the depravity of all of our hearts. He manifests it. He shines a light upon it. And we understand that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. And those who are saved understand that we deserve nothing but death and judgment. Think about this. Again, out of all creation, we are but specks. We are little insignificant nothings in the grand scheme of all of creation. I want you to think about the cosmos that even the greatest minds of the world cannot even begin to wrap their mind around, yet they think they are something. And out of all creation, the God who created it all, who spoke it all into existence by his own power, by his own authority, set his divine seal of affection and favor upon you. Upon you. As an individual, you are little nothings in all of creation, and the God of the universe set his affection and favor upon you. Does that not humble you? Does that not cause you to pause and wonder of this great God of whom we preach here this morning and of the Savior that we declare here today? This God, by his own power and his own authority, had created it all, set his divine affection upon you. And men looked upon him, Jesus, and they were not consumed. When we think about Jesus, we see that men mocked him. And they were not obliterated into nothing. Men scourged him, spat upon him, cursed him, reviled him, crucified him, stripped him of his clothes, ripped the beard off his face, and he endured it all. The God of the universe endured it all for us. And I wonder oftentimes, what am I doing? What are we doing, church? Where is our zeal? Where is our devotion to the Christ who reigns? Where is our love? Where is our sacrifice? Where is a church? The church needs to be the church, and we must be about our Father's business. Understanding who Christ is should form a devotion and a motivation in us to go and to herald forth the truth that we find in Christ. Now listen, I have no doubt, no question that Christ will save all that the Father has given him, and that all that the Father has given him will come to him. I have no doubt about that. But I question this. What about our obedience, church? What about our obedience as sons and daughters of the Most High King? And here we have John the Baptist, an obedient servant, flesh and blood, just like you and I, not divine. Called, yes, but are we not all called to this gospel ministry? John the Baptist, he was making quite a stir as he was proclaiming the coming Messiah. And as he was preaching, this man in camel's hair, girded about with a leather girdle, and here he is coming out of the wilderness proclaiming Christ, news spread quickly. John was proclaiming that long-awaited Messiah, the promised one who would sit upon the throne of David's eternal throne as eternal king. Here, John the Baptist came to preach the hero of history. And his prophetic fulfillment was the authentication that Jesus was the Christ. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read that those in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region, all about Jordan, went out to meet him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan. And what were they doing? they were confessing their sins, they had come to realize that they were lawbreakers. They were transgressors against the God who reigns. And here, after 400 years, you have this man, John the Baptist, preaching. And all the Jews, what were they doing? They were all looking for the Messiah. They were hoping for the Messiah to come. And after 400 years of God being silent, they begin to question themselves, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the sign of Messiah's return? And so the Sanhedrin sent a delegation of priests and Levites from Jerusalem to find out, who was this? Who was this wild man that is preaching, and what was his purpose? These men, they were supposed to be the ones that were so well versed in Scripture. They were the ones who should have recognized who the Messiah was. They were the ones that were sent out to authenticate, is this message true? They were the ones who were trained concerning the Messiah. And therefore, they were the ones that were sent out to authenticate this message. And what did the priests and the Levites want to know? They wanted to know who John the Baptist was. Was he the Christ, as we see in Luke chapter 3:15? They question, are you the Christ? Now, an imposter, they would have said, yes. They would have wanted to gather a large following. They would have wanted to have authority. They would have wanted to have had power and an earthly kingdom and for people to worship and praise and adore them, but not John the Baptist. He said, no, he denied that he was the Christ. And when he denied that he was the Christ, they at least had some understanding of Old Testament Scripture. They said, well, then, are you Elijah? Because they knew Elijah was to come and prepare the way of the Lord. These men thought that John the Baptist would come physically and appear before the Messiah. Why did they believe this? Again, they were familiar with the prophecy given Isaiah 43, the voice of him that cried out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight the highway of our God. You know, Luke recorded that the angel of the Lord had declared that John would go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. John's preaching, what was it? It was the ending of the law, ushering in the fulfilled promises in Christ. Because in Christ we have our yes and amen, the Bible says. You and I could never measure up. You and I could never fulfill the law. We could never keep the commandments. Understand this, we have broken every one of God's commandments, and therefore we stand guilty before the God who reigns, objects of his divine wrath and condemnation for those who do not believe. And here John was ushering in the promises fulfilled in Christ. All the prophets before John, they pointed to a Messiah to come. John the Baptist pointed to the Messiah who had come. And these men were asking John, are you Elijah? He honestly answered, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. Again, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise unto these a prophet from the midst of thou brethren. Like unto me, unto him you shall listen. Again, in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. See, the priests and the Levites, they should have understood who John the Baptist was. Why didn't they understand? Why did they not comprehend? This is the long awaited. This is the one who is prophesy of the coming one. This was that prophet. This was the come that came in the spirit and authority of Elijah. And even though he wasn't Elijah and he denied that he was Elijah, he denied that he was that prophet, he did not deny that he was the one who was to come. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't that prophet. Then who was he? John said of himself, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. That should have rang true in the hearts of these and in the ears of these priests and these Levites. They should have understood who John the Baptist was. What were these men to do with this answer? This delegation of men knew, again, Isaiah 43, but they still could not comprehend their limited understanding that they had. You know, what we find in Scripture, God's word is spiritually discerned. The greatest minds of the world don't understand the profound depths of God's truth. They may have every word memorized, be able to quote it verbatim, but without the Spirit of God illuminating their heart and their mind, they don't understand who the Christ is. They don't understand what Christ's purpose was and is. They don't understand what sin and transgression and being lawbreakers, what that truly means, because it's spiritually discerned. The same with these Pharisees, these priests, these Levites. They did not fully understand nor grasp. The Apostle John in verse 24, we see that says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Well, where were the Sadducees? Certainly they would have been there, and we know that they were there as John was baptizing. What we see here is John pointing out something about the Pharisees. They kind of consider themselves the guardians of all the Jewish rites and rituals and ceremonies and laws. And here, John was baptizing not only Gentile proselytes, those that were non-Jewish individuals that were wanting to become, part of this Jewish people who were baptized as a ceremonial washing and cleansing. John the Baptist wasn't just baptizing Gentiles, but he's doing something now unprecedented. He was baptizing Jews. To the Pharisees, that would have been almost considered anathema, blasphemous. And so they were understanding that just a man does this. It was against everything they had ever thought that could ever take place. But if he was Elijah, if he was that prophet, if he was the Christ, then it would have been acceptable. But what we see in this account, especially in Mark chapter 7, when they saw Jesus' disciples eating bread, what did the Pharisees say? The disciples are eating bread with unwashing hands, and that was appalling to them, that they wouldn't go through this ceremonial cleansing before they ate. Now, I'm not opposed to washing hands before you eat. I think that's a pretty good idea. I encourage my children, they don't always do that, to wash their hands before they eat. But I encourage the washing of hands. I encourage my children to take baths or showers. I think that's a good thing. But what the Pharisees were doing, this tradition of men holding it on the same plane, the same level as God's command, being very legalistic in their practices and what they did. And here, so they were just perplexed by what John the Baptist was doing. Now the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, the Sadducees who didn't believe in spiritual things, the Sadducees who only cared about authority, about power, about money, about being the upper echelon of people, the Sadducees could have cared less what John the Baptist was doing as long as he was not robbing them of the authority that they thought they had. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they saw something that was out of place. Something that to them should not have happened. And here the Pharisees, especially seeing John denied to be the Christ, he denied to be Elijah, he denied to be that prophet, asked by what authority did he have to baptize Jews? What authority did John the Baptist have to change their customs? Well, we know the authority that he was given. He was commissioned by God, called out by God. They did not understand who John was. John wasn't the Christ. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't that prophet, but he was the one prophesied to come in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Did John have the authority to baptize Jews and Gentiles? Yes. Who is he given that authority by? The one who called him out by grace, by the very God who called him. He therefore responded to the Pharisees, "I love this. I love John the Baptist. I love his boldness." In verse 25, it says, "And they asked him and said to him, 'Why do you baptize then? If you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not neither that prophet, what authority do you have? Why do you baptize then?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water.'" John differentiating here between two baptisms. John says this is the outward expression of repentance, of regeneration. That water baptism, as we look through the book of Colossians, it's like if you know there's a greater circumcision than the circumcision of the flesh, or the circumcision of the flesh in the Old Testament profited nothing. It did nothing for the people that had a physical circumcision. It didn't merit favor with God in any way. The only true circumcision that God is pleased with is a circumcision not made with hands, a circumcision that is in the heart. So if you are water baptized without being baptized by the Spirit, your water baptism does nothing for you but gets you wet. That's it. And John the Baptist is saying here, I baptize with water. There are those that are coming by the multitudes from all over, Jews and Gentiles, recognizing as John the Baptist is preaching, recognizing that they are sinners, great sinners against a great God, and that they were held in judgment because of their sin. And an expression of faith, expression of this new inward work that was being done, they were being baptized by water. But John says, there is one who's coming. John was just a forerunner. John recognized he was nothing. He was just a servant. There's one coming, he said. There's one that stands among you whom you know not. Can you imagine this? With the thrones of people, the crowds of people, and the priests and the Levites wading their way through the multitudes of people, there's a possibility that they rubbed shoulders with Jesus. Can you imagine here, amongst the multitudes of people, they did not recognize the Savior that was in their midst. And John said, there's one amongst you there. They may have even looked at him. They may have saw him. They may have rubbed shoulders with the Savior, and they did not recognize him. You know, that makes sense. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, we read this about Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of Jesus, he has no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about Jesus' physical appearance that stood out amongst the crowd. He wasn't tall. He wasn't muscular. I mean, he wasn't extraordinary good looking. There wasn't some type of charisma about him that would have drawn large crowds of people. He was Jesus amongst all the rest of the people, and they didn't even recognize him there. But John the Baptist says, he's here among you. And you do not know him. Verse 27 says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Again, John de-emphasizing any authority that people may have thought that he had. John was always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to the Christ. Deferring any accolades of men, deferring any praise or any authority they may have given him, deferring it always to Christ. It says, he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me. Who here we see John the Baptist. I believe he really truly understood who Jesus was and his place in life. As we look in verse 27, we'll close. It says, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist, he said, I can't even hold a candle to this guy. Compared to Jesus, I am nothing. Compared to Jesus, who is the high and lofty and holy one, here Jesus is the divine one, the eternal one. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to bend down on my knee and take his sandals off his feet. That task left for the lowliest of slaves, John the Baptist said, I'm not even, I'm not even worthy to do that. You know, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12? Familiar verses. He says, "He that is greatest among you shall be your what? Your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be brought low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I believe John the Baptist was one of the most humble men that had ever lived. How come? Because he recognized who Christ was and is. What about you today, friend? Do you truly understand in your heart who Christ is? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? The Apostle Paul, if you're unsaved here today, the Apostle Paul's words ring true. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Without life. You're like, well, I'm here today. I'm breathing. I'm thinking. I'm listening. I know Paul was speaking of a greater death. That of the spirit. You're spiritually dead. Physically, biologically alive, but spiritually dead. Oh, but through Christ, the resurrected one, today you can live. The Bible says, today is a day of salvation. What do you have to do to know Christ, to trust in him as Savior and Lord? Paul says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You may be thinking today, well, man, you don't know my life. You don't know my past. Don't need to. I know mine. Apostle Paul says he was the chiefest of sinners. And I argue, every time I read that, I argue with the Apostle Paul in my heart and my mind. No, Paul, I am the chiefest of sinners. You don't know my life. You don't know my past. You don't know my sin. But I do know this. My sin is great because it was against a great and holy God. I was a transgressor, a lawbreaker. No way to merit God's favor or salvation. Therefore, Jesus Christ stood in my place. And praise be to God, I looked upon him, and because of him I live. If you are lost today, you can live this life in comfort and in ease, but at the end of it, you'll live it, it'll be all in regret. But I promise you, trust in Jesus today, and you live a life of pain and suffering and destitute, and you at the end of your life, you will not regret it for 1 second. Today, my friend, look to Jesus and live. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before your holy presence. Thank you for this divine, living, holy word that is able to save. Oh, Father, I feel like I fail every time behind this place. I feel like I fail every time I stand behind this pulpit, but I do know this, that as your word goes out, it will not return void. I know this, Father, that you never fail. And I pray, Father, that you use that which was spoken here this morning, that you would awaken someone to life, that they may behold Christ in his glory and understand that he is Savior and Lord, and that they must turn to him to live. Father, I pray that you help us as Christians. Father, daily there's a task laid upon our shoulders to make Christ known. And all too often, Father, we neglect that responsibility, and we go to our homes, and we do our jobs, and we spend time with our family, but we fail the deeper, more important things that you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us in this work that you've called us to. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.